Let us turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 1, and let us consider verse 23. Verse 23, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here we have an account of the coming of the Son of God into the world, into a world of sin, a lost world. And what we have is that God sent forth his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is that provision, and it is expressed here according to what we read in Isaiah 7. There was that wicked King Ahaz, and the Lord was sending judgment against Judah, and there was an invasion, and the prophet Isaiah, he was sent to meet Ahaz, and Isaiah was to say to Ahaz, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. It sounds pious, and that's how things may be, sounding pious, and yet these things are thoroughly defiled by unbelief. That's what you have here. It's unbelief. It's unbelief that is in so much expressing itself here. Well, there is to be a sign. God is giving you a sign. Now, I'm not proposing to explain everything here in detail. There are difficulties in it that I'm not going to address, but what we have said before us is that sign was fulfilled. It was fulfilled particularly, at any rate, in the coming of Christ. We've got that set down specifically in our text and in the context there in Matthew chapter 1. But it was a sign indeed, a sign of almighty power, a sign of divine power. If this would be fulfilled, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, that son was to be given a name, and it was Emmanuel. And the Hebrew expression there, it is translated. It's translated for us. The El is God. And the rest of the word is with us. A virgin shall conceive. Was that possible? Not under the ordinary course of events. But was it possible? Yes, of course it was possible. If you do not restrict your thinking to human power, if you look beyond human power, if you look to Almighty power, if what you have is not just a possible event, but given that God has sent his prophet to make known that it would happen, it's something that was bound to happen. There was a certainty about it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And that son is to be called Emmanuel. Not a name that he would be called by. That was Jesus. But a name in the sense of something that was descriptive of. Who is this child that was to be born? Do you want to find out who he really is? Do you want to find out what is really significant about him? Then, this is what you have. You have to understand the name. You have to look to the name. You have to look to what is to be understood by the name. And that is, it's no mere human child. He is that. But he is God with us. God coming near to us. Many a thing will be said on this day throughout the world. And yes, there will be things said which are scriptural. There will be things said which are to the glory of God. God glorified in the proclamation of the gospel. But here is something. Something central to even the proclamation of the gospel. Something that has tremendous significance. And we are to be asking that we would grasp that significance for ourselves. God has come near in the person of his Son. God with us, Emmanuel. Yes. Let us try to notice three main points, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And the first is this. Who this child is. Second, what he did. Obviously, if such a child is born into the world, a child who is known as Emmanuel, there must be something tremendously important, something tremendously significant about him coming into the world. What was it? Why did he come? And then in the third place, we might say something about the value of that word. The great and wonderful value of the work that this great person did in coming into the world. Yes. Emmanuel. Who was he? Why did he come? What did he come to do? And then in the third place, something about the value of that word. What was the value of that word? Well, first of all, it is Emmanuel. This child is God. The name tells us about him, not like our names, generally speaking. Well, they may have some significance, but not very often. We mightn't even bother with many a name asking, what does the word really mean? We just accept it as almost a label, a means of distinguishing one child from another, one adult from another when they grow up. That's all. But here, so, and it's true of the names given in biblical times generally. They had some significance. And when a name is given by God, it very much has a significance. It has an accurate significance. If this name is given to this child, then what it means is really what's significant. If he gets the name Emmanuel, he really is God come to be with us. God come into the world to be with us. Yes. That's who he is. Yes. And he comes into a world where sinners are far from God spiritually. And they that are far from thee, Asaph says to the Most High at the end of Psalm 73, they that are far from thee shall perish. And if we are all far from God when we are born, what need we have of a Saviour? Have you grasped that yourself? You need of a Saviour. Are you saying as before God, I need a Saviour? I desperately need a Saviour. Are you going about search to see if you can find how you may be reconciled to God, how you may be brought near to God? Is that something that was motivating you today in coming to church? It was not a great matter in the fact that you didn't stay at home. Perhaps it might have been very attractive to have stayed in a cold morning like it is. But you came out. Did you come to church then with this in view? Oh, that I would find how I may be reconciled to God. I'm going to perish otherwise. They that are far from God shall perish. Did you come to find someone who could bring you near to God, who came into this world and was described as God with us? Did you come to find it? Are you asking just now, Lord, may I find this Emmanuel? May I find him for myself? May my eyes be opened that I might find this Emmanuel? Yes. Is that so? Well, keep on looking. You may be convinced that you have not found. Well, keep looking. Keep asking. Keep crying out. There's been others there before you, and they have found. There was a man at the temple. He hadn't got a very good character in Israel, because he was a tax gatherer. And for one thing, tax gatherers, they were corrupt, generally speaking. But he prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a good prayer for you. God be merciful in opening the eyes of my soul, that I might see Emmanuel. That I might see Emmanuel as one who has come near. Yes, this great and glorious person, the eternal Son of God, having taken a human nature that he might be a mediator. Now you see, when people are far apart and they want to be reconciled to each other, a mediator may be very useful. A mediator. Two parties in very far apart, great difficulties having arisen in their relationship. Well, mediation may be a great blessing. Well, here are two parties, and they are far apart. There is God, our Creator, that is ourselves responsible before God, responsible to God, but we're far away from it, and in that condition we will perish. We need to be reconciled. What do we need? We need a mediator. We need a mediator. Now there's a great matter for you. The possibility of salvation. Well, we say rather the reality of salvation. There's no salvation in any other but in Emmanuel. The great and glorious provision made for sinners. And this person, born into the world just as a child, but he's going to grow up. But even as a child born in death, he's come as a mediator. Come as a mediator. Isn't that wonderful? A child, and in his human age, he is very limited. Cannot walk, cannot talk, and so on. But yet, this is the one appointed as a mediator, sent into the world as a mediator. And he's drawn to our attention here in the good providence of the Lord today. A mediator for sinners, so that they may be brought near to him. Yes. Are you feeling far away? Far away from God? Well, you need a mediator. And he is exalted. He has finished the work that was to be done in this world. The work of redemption. He is exalted in heaven. This same person. Yes. The mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it was said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's what he was from all eternity. That's what he was when he was born, still the Son of God. The shepherds come, and they look at him. It's just a child. Oh, many a one would have gone away and said, that's not the Messiah. That's not the Messiah. And that's not the way they went away. They went away worshipping. They had seen something more than human eyes could show them. They had seen something more than their own eyes it could reveal to them. They went away, for they had seen by faith. Yeah. Did Joseph or Mary perhaps say to them that Joseph had this revelation that he was to be called Emmanuel? And that's what I believe, Joseph might say. That's what I believe. That's who he is. He's Jesus. This is the Savior. And however far away from God I might feel, here is a Savior suitable for me. He's to grow up. But as to what he was even then, he was immediate. Come into the world to save sinners. Come into the world to bring those that were far away, to bring them near. Let me ask it again. Are you feeling far away from God this morning? Here's the Savior that God has provided. The Savior suited to you. In your need. Now think of it in that way just now. We might speak about a Savior for sinners, and that's true, of course. But there's this. For the thing is personal. My need as a sinner is personal. But the provision of a Savior, it's a Savior suitable for me. Think of that. Immediate. that is able to reconcile me to God. Think of it yourself. Put yourself in that place. However difficult you have found it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, however difficult you have found it to come to Christ, well, come now. Come now. Because here is a Savior that is suitable for you, the one that was provided in the wisdom of God, according to your need as a sinner. Yes, you are to receive that. That this one, Emmanuel, it's God with us, not God far away from us. Yes, the Father sent the Son to be a God near to sinners. Not far off. Not far off. So that whosoever believeth in him, it should not perish, but have everlasting life. See the view that John got. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, many saw that. But what did John see? What did the other gracious disciples see? We beheld his glory. There was a veil over his glory. But by faith, John saw through that veil. And as far as you are concerned just now, do you feel that there is a veil over Christ? So that you cannot see him. So that he is far away from you. You cannot, your eyes, you feel, cannot penetrate through that veil. We beheld his glory. What was there there? Why did that happen? Why was John, why was Peter, why was Bartholomew? Go through all the 11 faithful disciples. Go with Mary. Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, Mary the mother of Jesus. We beheld his glory. They could say that too. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. What was Mary seeing that day in Bethany when she was sitting at Jesus' feet, when Martha, who had seen his glory also, but there were other things in her mind then, but that was her loss. But you see, there was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. She could have risen up saying, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, still the same. You cannot sit at the physical feet of Jesus. That's in heaven. But you see, it wasn't the physical nearness that was particularly significant for Mary. It was this, that the eyes of her soul were open, and the Savior was revealing himself to her, and the Holy Spirit was supplying the truth to her soul. That was it. And perhaps you could think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus discussing things together after Jesus had left on that occasion. In another sense, he never left. He was with them always, even to the end of their time in this world. But they could have been discussing things together, and Mary might be saying, I beheld his glory. Very humbly, no doubt. No boastfulness in that. I beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And perhaps years later, assuming they were spared, and no doubt they were for some time, we do not see them again much after the resurrection. We do not see them again. But you see, they might well be discussing things together. Someone might come to Mary and say, what happened on that wonderful day when you sat at the feet of Jesus and listened? I beheld his glory, she might say. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the one who was with us, full of grace and truth, God with us. Yes. And this Savior is coming again and again to meet with sinners, and they may get a more understanding, they may get clearer views, or they may get dimmer views. And it may be only years later that they might be able to say something along these lines. Yes, we beheld his glory. Yes, on that occasion when we couldn't draw conclusions, we beheld his glory. I'm seeing it now in a degree. He was there, God with us, the mediator, revealing himself in a degree. And I couldn't draw conclusions about my spiritual state then, except to assume that I had not found. Yes, then we can be wrong. We can be wrong in all sorts of ways. But you see, however limited the beginnings are of a work of grace in the beginning, that work of grace, it will be continued until the day of Jesus Christ, when he takes that sinner who has very, very weakly believed in him in the beginning, when he takes that sinner into eternal glory. But we must try and say a little about what he did. What Emmanuel did in coming into this world. And you cannot speak about the person to any great extent without saying something about why he came into this world as a mediator. But let us notice this first of all. What is said about him in chapter 4. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness. Now, the expression I want to focus on for a few minutes is this: healing all manner of sickness. He was doing good in this world, healing sickness. But while one doesn't want to take away anything for the kindness of Christ in healing physical sickness, this is the more significant matter, that it was a picture or a whole series of pictures of Christ healing spiritual disease. You see him giving the blind their sight. Well, stop a moment. Take that in, treat it seriously. But go beyond that. Here is a picture of Christ giving spiritual eyesight to sinners so that they can understand something about why he came into the world. So that they can understand something of Christ as the one who came into the world to save, to heal the soul, to heal the soul that is polluted by sin. Yes, to heal the soul to this extent. He satisfies the longing soul. He, the soul that longing is, it doth fully satisfy. With goodness he, the hungry soul, it doth fill abundantly. Fill abundantly. Ah, think of that. The abundance of the salvation. But Christ healing, that's why he came. That's why you came into the world. That's why you came here to it, to be the good physician. And in saying these things now, and trying to go beyond the physical healing. And you can take the various kinds of miracles, healing miracles, and apply them in one way and another to spiritual healing. But we don't have time to explore that. Yes, but understand this of why he came. Understand this of what he came into the world to do. In the Son of Man, as he said himself, is come to save that which was lost. Sinners lost. They're away from God. They can't find their way back. They're on the way to perish. Ah, but look, behold the Savior. Behold Emmanuel. He has come near. We might think of the wonder of what was going on when he was in the world. What he was doing. Ah, come back to our own time. What is he doing now? He's exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Think of him like that. He's coming near in the preaching of the gospel. And in that verse I quoted that he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of diseases. So, you see, in connection with the preaching of the gospel, in connection with declaring what is true about Emmanuel, it's going to be used in one degree or another in this way, the healing of the souls of sinners. The healing of souls. Oh, come to him then, sinner. Sinner, come to Christ. Sinner who is unclear about what the Lord has done or not done for you. Come now. Leave at least for the moment these questions behind you as to whether Christ has been working in your soul. Have you come to Christ? Oh, I don't know, you say. Or do you presume that it hasn't happened? Well, come, come. Come as if there had been no dealings between you and Christ in the past. Come now. When you have the gospel set before you, come and it may please the Lord to bless you in your present condition. And poor and needy. Yes, that's been before us already at this in communion season. I'm poor and needy. But oh, and if you can't go further, if you hesitate to take these words on your lips, let the Lord be a care to take. Turn it into a petition. Take care of me, Lord. Rescue me from my own ways. Rescue me from myself. I'm poor and needy. Let the Lord of me a care to take. Thou art my help and Savior. You can't say that. If that's so, then make it into a petition. Thou art my help and Savior. Be my help and Savior. May I find thee as God with us. May I find thee as Emmanuel. May my eyes be opened so that I might see Jesus. Bartholomew's prayer. Not Bartholomew, but Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus' prayer. That my eyes would be open. It's there. Why is it in the Word? It's there for you to use it and for me to use it. Because this man heals sinners. This one who came into the world to save, he heals his sinners. Yes. He came to say he must take our need, that he might be able to die, that he may be able to suffer, for God cannot suffer. A divine person cannot suffer in his divinity, that is. For this person became God with us. This person became man. And in his manhood, in his human nature he suffered. He suffered into death. Yes. He came that he might be a saint. Take that and use it as a telescope to see, look to Christ. Use that, that the Son of God became man, that he might die in place of sinners. God with us is what he became. God with us and suffering on the cross in his human nature. God with us and suffering unto death in his human nature. Yes, he became man. He died. But he must be God. The Savior must be God. He must be the all-powerful, all-holy, all-knowing one. With his infinite understanding. Yes, he came. He died. God sent forth his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law. That he might redeem. That we might receive the adoption of Son. But we must say a little more and try to emphasize the value of his work. Yes. The value of his work, the greatness of his work. Perhaps there's been something of that already. Could we speak about these things in any appropriate way at all without referring to the greatness of the value of what Christ did that could be good to the world? Yes. He came to be a propitiation. In other words, he came that he might turn away the anger of God from those that he was representing, those whose sins, whose guilt he had taken upon himself. Yes, he stood in the wind to shelter. Will we put it like that? I think it's implicit. He stood in the wind. He took the brunt of the wind. He took the whole force of the wind of divine wrath. That was coming against them in the first instance. Or would come against. Yes. He took Peter's place. He took John's place. He took Mary Magdalene's place. And what a storm of divine wrath there was against every sinner away from God. But he stood there. He experienced all the full force of divine wrath against all that innumerable multitude of sinners who are to be saved before the world will be brought to an end. He was a propitiation, turning away the wrath of God from sinners. And he must endure it himself. Yes. And what is the outcome of that? What does Paul say, writing to the Romans, Chapter 3. Why did he stand and feel the full force of divine wrath? It's that he might be just and the justified of him that believeth in Jesus. That's the call that is given. What I referred to in more or less these terms already. That sinners are to come to Christ, that sinners, in other words, are to believe on, and that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, so that sinners who believe in him, they will not be left far away from God, but will be drawn by almighty power and brought to trust in him. That's what he is able to do. That's what he is able to do for you. Whosoever, not because you are such and such a kind of sinner, and to be such and such a kind of sinner, on the other hand, is not what will shut you out from salvation. Come just as a sinner. You might say, I haven't been sufficiently convinced of sin, however you might put it. Leave that to the Lord. What's your responsibility is to come. Yes, and cry out to the Lord that he would have mercy upon his Abe. Lay hold on that. He is able. The one who is Emmanuel, he is able to save to the utterance. Lay hold on that. Stretch out your weak hand and lay hold on that. And you might be in a situation where you have felt on many an occasion that Christ had drawn you to himself. But where are you now? You feel so far away. You feel as it were excluded from the blessings of salvation. But come. Come as you, as if you had never come before. Excuse me. Come. Come just as a sinner. And Christ calling you now. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and it will give you rest. Come to the one who says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. And that means there is no way, there is no reason whatever that will make Christ neglect a coming sinner. Yes, the coming is all of grace, but take encouragement from this. He will not cast out. There's an impossibility. There's an absolute impossibility about Christ doing this, that he would cast out a sinner who is coming, just beginning to come, coming very weak, coming and they cannot say, I am coming, but oh come, come to such a Saviour that will not cast out a sinner who has just begun to come. He will not cast you out if you come at all. Yes, and come now. Such is the value, you see, of the work that he did. Such is the value of the salvation that he has accomplished. It does put away sin. There's such value in this work of redemption. What Christ did when he was in this world, it is so intensely valuable, so immensely valuable. Yes. Come this. And come now. Do not put off come. Do not be careless. And whatever you might feel, who were once assured that you had come, and you feel you have lost that assurance, and you feel that that loss of assurance may keep you away from the table. But come. Even if all that you have is the desire to come to Christ in me. That's the first. The desire to come to Christ must precede a desire to come to the Lord's table. that, you see, if it's your desire to come to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ who is God with us, the Christ who came into the world to save sinners, the Christ, excuse me, the Christ whom the Father sent into the world, that he might be the Savior of the world. Yes. Come. And come again. And come repeatedly, even while the sermon is in progress. Don't just come once, but come again. Another truth is set before you, perhaps. Come in the light of that truth. Come in the light of the next truth. Come in the light of the next statement, even though it be in purely human words. If it's scripture, come. Come to Christ in the light of all these things. Come and come again. Yes. And come on the basis of the promises. You who have difficulties of other kinds, you have fears for the future, you are doubting in connection with the future, come and hold on to Christ, looking for his grace. Hold on to Christ in the light of this promise, for instance, from Psalm 94, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. It may be a particular sin that is discouraging you, that makes you feel that you will be cast off. The Lord will not cast off his people. They are his inheritance. He has taken them for his inheritance. The Father gave them to Christ, as we were reading yesterday. And he gave them to be his inheritance. His honor is bound up with looking after his inheritance. A father might give an inheritance to his son, and he doesn't look after it. The son neglects the inheritance. That's not to the honor of the son. The father gives an inheritance. God the Father gives an inheritance to his son. Will he look after it? Or will he forsake it? Will he? That wouldn't be to his honor. He wouldn't be glorified if he neglected his inheritance. He doesn't. He looks after his inheritance. He has drawn near to them. This is his name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with his people. God with those who have been drawn to himself on account of the great work that he accomplished in this world. He will not forsake. He will not forsake any of his people. They may feel that they have been forsaken, and that may be that may involve chastisement because of their sins. But fundamentally, he will not forsake his inheritance. Even though unseen, even though his presence is unfelt, he will not forsake them. They may have to stretch out their hand in the darkness. Yes, a felt darkness, but still, and if that's what you are feeling, stretch out your hand, the hand of your soul, to lay hold of Christ. Because he has come near to you. If you are one of his, if he has brought you to himself, if he has begun his good work in you, then he is saying, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And let us notice this as involved in the value of the Saviour's work. What you have in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and what is, and there is much said there about the work of Christ as God in with us. At least that thought is implicit in so much of what is said. At the end of chapter 4, where Christ is described as a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, and if we are to think of him as a high priest, which cannot be, that he is not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's on the throne, he's ruling. And what lies behind that? It's his finished work. He has purchased blessings for sinners. He has purchased blessings. And what blessings? We're trying to speak about the value of what Christ has done, and the value, therefore, of what Christ has procured. There's blessings, unspeakable blessings. You cannot put a value on them. It's so great. And it's so effective. Let us go to the throne of grace. What a wonderful thing it would be if we were all, spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking, getting up, as it were, and going to the Lord through Christ, going to the throne of grace together, unitedly, asking for blessings for ourselves and for others. Just remember how great these blessings are. There's nothing that we may not ask for. We may ask foolishly on occasion, but we cannot ask foolishly. What we are asking for is for grace. Lord, we might say, we are to say, give me grace. Bless me with all spiritual blessings. May the ordinance of the Lord's Supper this day in particular, may it be a blessing to me. You see, we cannot ask for something that is too great, because the infinite Jehovah in the person of his Son, in the person of Emmanuel, came into this world to purchase blessings of infinite value if for sinners. And it's not too much for you to go with confidence, to go boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and further mercy and grace to help in your time of need, in all your times of need. And that's always. No point in time can be a time without need while we're in this world. If we're assuming otherwise, we're in danger of meeting particular temptations, in danger of being overcome by temptation. But let us go and go continually by the grace of God, that we might obtain mercy for the sake of Emmanuel. He bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless thy word to us. May we get large views of the one who came into the world to save sinners. Hear us graciously. Love us freely. Bless thy children. Encourage and strengthen. Give them to see more clearly what thou hast done for sinners and what thou hast done for thy children. Enable thy children to recognize what thou hast done for them in particular. Enable them to recognize that they are thy children. Oh, be very gracious to us now, and be very gracious to those who are not yet thy children. Reveal Christ to them. Grant the Holy Spirit for his sake. Oh, we ask thee to do wonderful things. We are so weak. Lord, remember us who have responsibilities in declaring thy word, all thy servants every. May we go in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of thy righteousness and of thine only. But remember those who come to the table. Grant that they would come in the strength of Emmanuel. Grant that those who stay away from the table, but are really thy children, may they see what is really true about themselves. May they feel the responsibility that's before thee. Lord, remember us all. Remember the children. Remember those growing up. Grant thy blessing. Thy blessing through the rest of this earth. Thy blessing in the eve. Thy blessing always. Lord, may we value the Sabbath. May we value the means of grace. May we get a meeting with Christ. A meeting with him whom we are to know is Emmanuel, who is God with us. Oh, may he be with us in the fullest of senses, as being his child, as having entered into a covenant with us. May that be true. Ah, have mercy. Grant that none of us would be left to carelessness, and help us in all the parts of this service, that we would get good for our souls. Give us clearer views of Christ. Give us spiritual views of Christ. Wash away our sin and make us thankful. Go before us all. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 94, in conclusion of this part of the service. Psalm 94. Reading from verse 11. Verse 11. Man's thoughts to be but vanity. The Lord doth well discern. Blessed is the man that chastenest, Lord, and makes thy law to learn. That thou mayest give him rest from days of sad adversity, until the pit be digged for those that work iniquity. For sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance quit and forsake will he. But judgment unto righteousness will yet return again, and all shall follow after it that are right-hearted men. From verse 11, four stanzas, man's thoughts to be but vanity.
Man's thoughts to be but vanity.